Well, we join with Keith and welcome everybody out. We're delighted for your presence. We're happy for each and every one that's able to be out here tonight. And we hope that you'll get your Bibles and follow along or a Bible out of the pew. Examine all that we have to say in light of the Word of the Lord. Our aim and our goal, as Keith mentioned, is to follow the Bible. And if you have any question of anything that we say or what we practice or don't practice, say, well, I don't understand this. Well, just call it to our attention. Nobody's going to yell at you and be mean, smack you upside the head. We just want people to know what's right. That's what we're trying to do. And if we've missed it somewhere, say, hey, wait a minute, y'all. And just explain and open the Scriptures and show where we've erred. Because we just want to do exactly what the Lord says. And so we hope you're of that same mindset to want to be pleasing to the Lord and to do His will. We do have folks visiting from a lot of different places, and we appreciate your presence. Good to have Wade with us over here tonight. Good to have Jonathan and his family from over at Fort Logan, and Effie back there, also from Fort Logan. Good to have Wayne and Kay with us from Danville, and others who are visiting. And we're just delighted that all of you have come here this evening. I just want to say two or three things. First off, I just want to express my gratitude and appreciation for the opportunity to come and the invitation to come and speak this week. And we just hope that we've tried to do some things that are good and beneficial and helping people, encouraging people in the right way. And you've encouraged me by your faith and your example and your dedication. And we appreciate that so much. We appreciate the hospitality throughout the week. Just had wonderful meals all week long. Started off with the pitch-in dinner, the potluck dinner on Sunday afternoon. And it's been great to be with everybody in that social setting and your kindness and generosity along that line. And I appreciate that so much. And we appreciate the song leaders. They've done a wonderful job. Sometimes it's kind of a thankless job. But it's kind of easy to take for granted, but somebody's got to do it. They've got to get the songs together and maybe practice on them and get them up here on the board and stand before a crowd. And we appreciate the song leaders. And we appreciate Keith and Rita and what they're trying to do and the work of the Lord and what they've done for many years. And we just hope that good things will continue to go for them here in this place and in this area. And we're glad to have them here in South Central Kentucky. And as Keith mentioned, our meeting does start Sunday. I did want to mention that we're going to have a singing Sunday afternoon at 2:30, and then we'll take a short break, and then we'll have early evening service at 4 o'clock. And if you're able to make it for that, we'd be glad to have you for our Sunday afternoon services at Providence. Well, as you see on the screen, and as you know, today's April 1st. The other day I was looking on the calendar, and it was interesting, this particular calendar said this was All Fools' Day. Never really heard it phrased that way. I've always heard it April's Fool or April's Fool Day. But I've never heard it phrased as All Fools' Day. It got me thinking about fools. Because, in fact, the Bible has a lot to say about fools. And so I thought, well, maybe for a timely lesson on this All Fools' Day, that we'll just open the Scriptures and just look at some examples and some passages that talks about fools. All right, let's open the Word of the Lord. And look how the Bible describes fools. First thing, I want to talk about what a fool is and what a fool is not. If you get into dictionaries of the word fool, the biblical term, sometimes you'll find words like simpleton, stupid, that is foolish, unlearned. And it's not talking about people who are mentally handicapped. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people who choose to not to know better, or don't want to do better, or to make a good decision, or don't want to find out their decisions, whether it would be a good choice or a bad choice. It's just people who willingly make bad choices are described in the Scriptures as fools. Making dumb choices, making stupid choices in the moral and spiritual realm is how the Bible uses the term when we talk about fools in the Scriptures. And that's what our study is about of what it is those who willingly could know better, should know better, ought to know better, but they choose not to. They choose to make bad, foolish choices. All right, I want to go back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26. It is the story of King Saul and David. And, you know, David, he was a young fella. And you remember how he killed Goliath. And then, well, then he became just a great soldier. And the people, they spake well. And they said, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. Well, next thing you know, Saul becomes jealous and envious. And it blinds him because of his jealousy and envy. And David was a trusted servant. He was a trusted soldier in the service of King Saul. And David, on more than one occasion, spared the life when he could have taken the life of King Saul. But because he was the Lord's anointed, he did not do so. And on one occasion, Saul, at least for a momentarily period of time, sort of came to his senses and listened to what he says. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." He says, "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." He recognizes that by his blinded jealousy and his envy in his heart that had blinded him to the realities of life and the facts of the situation, being blinded, green with jealousy, he had played the fool in trying to hunt the life of David. A trusted soldier. Someone who was doing you good. Who was a benefit to your kingdom and administration. He had erred exceedingly. He had played the fool. He says in our text. Then notice over in the book of Psalm 14. In the 14th Psalm. Psalms 14. Notice there in verse 1. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The Lord has said in his heart," the fool has said in his heart, "there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Notice he says, the fool has said in his heart, "there is no God." Our atheist friends, atheist says, "I don't believe there's a God." They deny the existence of God. They don't believe God exists. An agnostic is a term. The second half of the term means to know. And the A is the negative. That is, they don't know. I don't know if there's a God. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. I just don't really know. The atheist says, "No, I just don't believe there is a God." The agnostic says, "I'm not sure if there's a God or not." But they're both in the same boat. And it describes in our text, the fool has said in his heart, "there is no God." When somebody denies the existence of God, the Bible says they are a fool. They could know better, ought to know better, should know better. The evidence is overwhelming for the existence of God, but they choose not to accept the evidence, the overwhelming evidence of the Creator by looking at creation itself. I'm reminded of a story I heard. It was an atheist fella that he had filed a lawsuit against the state for religious holidays. And he was complaining that they had various religious holidays to celebrate Jews' religions and Christianity and other things like that. And he was lamenting the fact that he was just, you know, him and his atheist friends, they were just being left out. Well, the judge says, "Well, sir, I hear what you're saying, but really you're mistaken about the matter." He said, "We do have a national holiday to celebrate folks like you. It's called All Fools Day. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we have a national holiday to recognize, yes, even atheist and agnostic on all
fool's day. They should know better. They could know better. The evidence is overwhelming that there is a creator by looking at creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God inscribes in the sky to say that I am. And it is a language that is universal, whether you speak Spanish or Russian or Chinese or English or whatever language it might be. In the skies, it is written clearly that God exists. So those who deny the existence of God, biblically, are called fools. Then notice in the book of Proverbs chapter 7, in fact, there are going to be several Proverbs and various angles of those who are described as fools. In Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, it deals with the adulterous woman. It deals with immorality. It depicted the man that is being deceived by an adulterous woman, but it could be vice versa. It works both ways. One who would be led into the paths of immorality is being foolish. Listen to what Solomon describes in verse 6 beginning. The wise man says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner. And he went the way to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, not meek and quiet, as Peter described godly women. No, she's loud and stubborn, for her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. And he taketh a bag of money with him. And he will come home at the day appointed." Well, he's not going to be here till next week. Why? He's out in California. Don't worry about it. No problem. "With her much fair speech, she called him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird hasteneth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her way is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." And so in a very graphic description and a picture of what takes place as he looks out the window, just looking at the streets, here is a young man that is caught up into the beds of adultery, of immorality. And he is being described as one who is a fool. And it goes both ways, whether it's the young man or the young woman, or whoever it might be who goes down the path of immorality, they are being a fool. It is crazy. It is something that is so stupid to do, of being involved in immorality, because it is going to bring tremendous pain, hurt, and shame and sorrow in the life of an individual as you study through Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. The wise man said one is a fool who heads down the path of immorality. Let's look a little bit further in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 18, "He that hath hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander," what? "Is a fool." And generally, when you talk about slander, it is something that is false,
But always in slander, it is something that is said with malice and ill will. It is malicious talk against somebody else. It could possibly be something true, but with malicious intent, it's categorized as slander also. And so he describes one that utters slander is a fool. Notice in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "It is a sport to the fool to do mischief." For people who are foolish, sometimes they just make a sport. I mean, to them, it's just a game. I mean, it's just a big joke to talk about wrongdoing and sinful behavior. To them, they do not see the seriousness of sin, that it is a crime against God. And that, in fact, is what sin is. It is a crime against God. But the wicked, well, to them, it's just a sporting game. And they laugh and make light of it and just move on with living. Notice in Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." A fool, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He never stops to consider and say, "Now, hey, wait a minute, what's God say about the matter? What would be the will of the Lord? Do we have a book, chapter, and verse that directs us how we ought to act or behave in this given situation?" No! They just look within their own mind and thinking and their opinion and think so, and they do what they feel to be right and never stop to ask counsel from God. And those who have that kind of disposition, ladies and gentlemen, are described as fools. We have a lot of folks like that in the religious realm. They never stop saying, "Now, what does God say? What would God want us to do? How does God want us to worship? What does God say about the plan of salvation? What did God say about the New Testament church?" I mean, people don't stop to ask those types of questions. Well, they just get it. It's been handed down to them, or it's just been a church tradition, and they just assume it to be okay, and they just do what's right in their own eyes. And when we start doing those kinds of things, the Bible says that we're a fool to think like that. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And so we don't have to get into that disposition. "Well, I think it's right. It seems right to me to do it this way." When we get into that thinking, we're going to be foolish. We can say, "Well, now, what's God want? What's the will of the Lord in the matter?" Then notice in Proverbs chapter 15, notice verse 5 and verse 20. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Oh, that's sorry. I was back in chapter 13. One more page over in my Bible. "A fool despised his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Down in verse 20. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." So do you see the correlation there? That a fool despises the instructions of his parents. He doesn't want to listen to his daddy. He doesn't want to listen to his mama. He just despises what they have to say. They're older, they're wiser, they're more experienced in life, and he doesn't need to listen to them. He knows what's best, and he wants to do things his way. She wants to do things her way. And so when children despise the instruction of their parents, and parents in general, you're going to have some exceptions. I mean, you've got some parents that are crazy and do crazy things. But generally, parents want the best for the children, and they want good things for the children. And when children despise the instruction of their parents, they are described as fools in the Bible. Notice in Proverbs chapter 17. In Proverbs 17 and verse 10, it says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." Some people, you can just tell them, give them an exhortation, and say, "Oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, I sure appreciate you telling me that. Boy, I was about to make a bad decision here." And they'll just listen to reproof.
But now a fool, he'll get 100 stripes for misbehavior, and then he'll turn right around and do it again. I mean, he'll make the same mistake twice. He knows that it has bad consequences and that it brings hurt and pain, and yet he'll just turn around and do it again.
Remind me of a fellow lives up in Louisville. He's an older fellow. In fact, George is, I think, 90 years old this year. He was telling about he worked at a filling station several years ago. And this old boy come in. It was maybe Wednesday, Thursday in the week. And, you know, it was just a place where people would sit around and talk and jaw a little bit when there's quiet times. And George said, this old boy, he said, you know, said the weekend's coming up. Said, I'm going to go get drunk. Said, I'm just dreading it.
I mean, isn't that what this proverb's talking about? I mean, he dreads the consequences and what it does to him with getting drunk and the hangover and all the problems, and yet he's going to do it again. Just over and over again, just never seems to it just doesn't seem to sink into him. Some people, they suffer consequences and then turn right around after a short period of time, next thing you know, making the same dumb mistakes.
Then notice over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and verse 2. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself.
No delight in understanding. They don't care. Go on, do what they want to do and the way they want to do it.
They don't see any benefit of having understanding, having insight.
You see, that's why they're foolish, is because they make the choice not to know any better. They don't care whether they know any better, whether it's a good decision or a bad decision. If they feel good, they're going to do it.
That's the philosophy they live by, just doing what they want to do and not seek for understanding and divine wisdom in any given matter.
And one with that kind of disposition is described as a fool in the Bible.
And then we have several here about the tongue and fools. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. Chapter 19 and verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So all these passages say what?
Well, it says people that don't control their tongue, their lips, their language, what they say, they are described as a fool.
But notice that Proverbs chapter 17, 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. We kind of have a proverb similar to that, or an old saying similar to that in our society. You know, better to be counted, doubted whether a fool or not, than open your mouth and remove all doubt.
That, ladies and gentlemen, is the mouth of the fool, is that it's always getting them in trouble. They open their mouth, next thing you know, they insert their foot, doing something harmful, doing something painful, and bringing pain upon themselves and upon others round about them as they pour forth wickedness and ungodliness.
Let's look a little further in the book of Proverbs in chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Notice number 11. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Just go back and do it again. And we talked about that proverb the other night.
I remember a dog the neighbor dog, and he threw up, and then you could tell he wasn't feeling good, and he moped around, he'd go back there and sniff that vomit, and next thing you know, he's eating it. And you think, how can a dog do that? But that's what, they're just dumb dogs, I guess, why they do that. Well, what about somebody does something that's sinful and brings pain and detriment to their life? Well, they'll just mope around. Next thing you know, they're doing it again. They just didn't seem to get the picture.
They just didn't wake up and smell the coffee the first time of the foolish choices they made and the mistakes and all the problems that brought with it. Go out and do the same thing again. Biblically described as a fool. Let's move into the New Testament now and notice some passages. In the book of Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, notice there verses 39 and 40. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of a cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools! Did not he that made that which is without make also that which is within? I mean, could you imagine? We went to several people's houses this week. Could you imagine that I sat down at the table, or Keith sat down, or Rita sat down at the table with these folks, and it's like, whoa, there's like egg stain on this plate here. I'm going to say, whoa, there's some egg or something on this. Ah, don't worry about it. The bottom side's clean. I mean, would we accept that kind of rationale? Oh, you get ready to drink out of the glass and you see something down in there and they say, oh, don't worry, the outside's clean. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees. They cleaned the outside, made it look good, but on the inside they were full of viciousness and wickedness. And Jesus said they're what? That kind of live by that disposition? He describes them as fools. Hell, no better than that. Then notice in the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans, the first chapter there, notice in verses 19 through 23. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Could you imagine exchanging the truth for a lie? Well, that's what they did in the rejection of God. God, His eternal power, His creation, His existence as Creator, and then change it for a lie. It'd be like saying, well, hey, anybody got any $20 bills? I've got a couple of $200 bills. I need some change. Oh, sure. And you just hand me a wad of $20 bills, and I just give you some $200 bills in return. You're exchanging that which is true for that which is false. That's what these people were doing. They took the knowledge of God and they exchanged it for a lie. They made an idol and they fall down and worship and they pray to this piece of concrete, this piece of steel, this piece of wood and say, deliver me. That is crazy. That is stupidity at the height of somebody that takes a big old log and they carry it around and then they carve it all up and then they cover it with gold and silver and they fall down and they worship it. That is stupidity. Willingly, they are being stupid, foolish, to change the truth of God for a lie, to put trust in idolatry and such as that, to reject the obvious that God is. He is the Creator. And then notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, Paul says, oh, I get over to it. One more chapter. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That phrase, walk circumspectly, it is from the New Testament word, acrobato, where we get acrobat. And we've maybe gone to the circus, or we've seen people that's up on the high wire. Suppose you're on a high wire act and you don't even have a net. Well, what are you going to do? Well,
If I was the one up there trying to walk across that high wire, I think I'd be careful.
And you're walking down that wire, and you just carefully watch where you're stepping.
I worked for D&E Erectors one time. And occasionally, I worked in the shop most of the time, but occasionally I'd be out in the field, and you have these big metal buildings, and of course they use the I-beams and bolt them all together, and the I-beams are about that far apart, anywhere 4, 5, 6 inches apart in width. And sometimes you'd have to get up there, and you go walking across that, and let me tell you something. You walk carefully. You watch where you're stepping.
You don't say, well, I think I'll just drink me a couple of beers or drink a little booze and then I'll just go skim me up there. No, you want to be sound mind when you're up there walking 30 feet above a concrete floor.
And you just carefully watch where you're stepping. And if you just keep your balance, there's no problem. You can walk right across it, just straight as an arrow. No problem. What? If you are careful. But if you get up there and act a fool and not pay any attention and not walk circumspectly, you might make a misstep, and next thing you know, you're falling to your hurt with broken bones or possibly even death. That's what Paul is telling us spiritually. We've got to walk circumspectly in the world that we live in. Old Satan is out there, and he wants us to make that misstep, and next thing you know, fall over the precipice into sin and destruction.
No, Paul says, be wise. Walk carefully.
And then in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus gives this tremendous dissertation about the kingdom of heaven and what kingdom righteousness would be about in contrast to the human traditions and the thinking of the Jews and all their human baggage they tacked on. No, Jesus clearly says, no, kingdom righteousness has to be unique and special from the heart, etc. But he concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying this in verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we have a sharp contrast. Either we can be building our house upon the rock, or we can build our house upon the sand. Now, when there's no storms, it's equal. Both houses stand. No problem. That's the way people of the world think. Well, I mean, you Christians, you spend a lot of time and energy. I mean, you go to church and you take your free time and go to services and you study your Bible and you give money in the collection and you do all this stuff. And you know, you can't go out and have fun, etc., etc. That's the way they reason. And here I am, I'm just, you know, I can do what I please, and I'm enjoying life and having a great time, etc., etc. Well, while the world's standing and we're living and everything's kind of in the calm, well, you don't tell much difference. But I tell you, we'll tell the difference when the storm comes and the winds blow and the rain beats up against the house and the floods come. Then you're going to tell a big difference. Because one house is going to stand and one house is going to come falling, crashing down. You see the value of building upon the rock. That's when you really see the value of building upon the rock, is when the storms come. And that's when you see the folly of living a life of self and sin, is when the storm comes. You then see the uselessness of building your house upon the sand. The difference is, they both heard the will of Jesus, but the difference is, one did, one did not. One did what the Lord says, one did not do what the Lord says. For those who do what the Lord says, they're counted as wise men. For those who do not what the Lord says, they are counted as foolish. What are you? Are you building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hearing Him and doing what He says? Or does it just go in one ear and out the other and you just don't pay it no mind? You think, well, man, one of these days I'll probably obey the gospel. One of these days I'm going to start being a Christian. One of these days I'm going to get back serving the Lord. One of these days I'm going to be a servant of God. And if you're living that kind of life, you're building your house, your life upon the sand. And when the storm comes, your house will come crashing down. It will be swept away. Just like building your house close to the ocean and tsunami waves come in and sweep it away. Building your house down on the Carolina coast and then the hurricane comes and it sweeps the house away.
When there's no storm, it's great to live down there on the ocean coast. But when the hurricane comes, you don't want to be close to the ocean. When there's no storm, you say, hey, I kind of like being close to the ocean. Boy, you can hear the ocean well, and you feel that cool breeze coming off. Well, okay, that's true. But when the storms come, you wish you wouldn't have built your house right down there on the water's edge.
And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see in the ultimate issue of living and the event called death and the event called the Day of Judgment. Then you see the tremendous value of being a Christian ultimately in the storms of life. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, you got cancer. You go to the doctor and says, oh, you've got an aneurysm. You go to the doctor and you've got terrible health problems. You see the value of being a Christian. When you stand at the funeral, there in the funeral home, there at the casket, you understand, oh, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. And when we stand before the great God of heaven in the day of judgment, oh, will we thank God eternally saying, I am so glad I made the decision to obey the gospel. And for those who chose not to obey the gospel, you will regret throughout all eternity, say, oh man, I was a fool to pass up obeying the gospel and being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more text in our study tonight about fools. On this, the first day of April, All Fools' Day, listen to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. The little parable that Jesus gave to those who were being covetous. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here we have, ladies and gentlemen, a guy that was doing well financially. His crops were doing great. His business was expanding. He was rolling in the dough. And he decides that, well, what he needs to do is just store up all these goods and calculate, let's see, I can spend $40,000 a year for the next several years, and I'm going to have plenty. I'm going to kick back, take it easy. And he thought he had a lease on life now, and everything was going to be great for the next 30 years. But he forgot one little fact. And that was dying. And God said, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And all these things you brought, who are they going to be? And they're going to be yours. Because let me tell you something, when you die, you know what happens with all your money? You leave every bit of it behind. I've never seen a hearse heading down to the cemetery, and there on the back of that hearse, they've got a U-Haul full of stuff, full of possessions. It doesn't happen. You don't take nothing with you because that's the way we come into this world. I was with Kathy when all four of our boys were born. Sometimes I'm home at lunch and I'll flip channels and there they have the birthday or birthing stories. And I've seen babies born on that show. And what you'll see in every single case of a baby born in this world, they come with absolutely nothing. They have no money. They have no coins in their hand. They have no dollar bills. They have no clothes. They have absolutely nothing. They come into this world naked. They come with nothing. And that is the assurance of how we will leave this world. We will leave with nothing. And this man that Jesus talks about, he had all this plan except one fact.
He had no plans for eternity. He didn't make plans for eternity. He laid up treasures for himself, but he was not rich toward God. And God said, "Thou fool." Now we're going to extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've not stepped out on the promises of God, and you need to, become a Christian, you need to become a servant of God, don't be a fool any longer and keep rejecting God, saying, "You know, that makes sense. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to face God in judgment, and I need to get my life right." Ladies and gentlemen, you can get your life right, and the way you get your life right is to obey the gospel plan of salvation, is to obey the Savior, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ, the Savior, He has outlined for us what we've got to do to be saved. All right, we've got to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried and raised the third day. We've got to believe that message. Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You've got to believe. We've got to repent and turn to God. Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got to confess Jesus before men just like the eunuch did there in Acts 8 and verse 37. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized. Why? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's why we obey those steps, in order to be forgiven. And when we obey from the heart this form of teaching, we will become a Christian. Then God exhorts us, be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And then if we err as a child of God, if we err as a Christian, we've got a second law of pardon found in Acts 8 and verse 22 for those who err as Christians to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We're going to sing this song to encourage me. If you want to trust and obey Jesus Christ, you will be a wise man. You will be a wise woman. You will be a wise young man, a young woman. You will show great wisdom saying, "Yeah, I need to be a Christian. Because I don't know how long this world's going to last, and I don't know how long I'm going to last. But I know two facts. Fact number one, I'm going to die. And fact number two, I'm going to face God in judgment. And the only way you can get prepared and get ready for judgment is to come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We sing this song to your encouragement. If we can help you to that end, come and let us know. Why together as we stand and as we sing.